Have a seat. Haters are going to be haters. You've had too much wine. So I look around tonight, and I don't see, no one's wearing their Pentecost bonnets. I didn't get any Pentecost cards in the mail today. There's no Pentecost carols that we sang or Pentecost-themed candy to hide for the kids. Not even a lousy Pentecost white sale at JCPenney's. This is kind of the forgotten, kind of like the Holy Spirit is the forgotten part of the Trinity. This is kind of the forgotten holiday of the Christian calendar. Or perhaps the Jewish faithful are just better at creating feasts to celebrate the significant moments of their faith. I don't think there's much debate about that. But I am excited today to talk about this because what we're going to talk about today is something that I am no expert in, but just opening the door on this subject has totally transformed my faith. I used to be, when I say used to be, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, kind of a discouraged, frustrated Christian. And now I find as I open the door on this subject matter and begin to stick my toe into the water, I find myself to be much more encouraged, much more helpful as a Christian. And I find it has really been helpful, especially in the last couple years of the political climate we're in and the divides and the acrimony. It's so much needed. It's spiritual help to go along with mental health. The scripture mentions that on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. So a little background here. Pentecost, or Shavuot, right? Right. I've been practicing. It's one of those Jewish feasts, and there's a good case for it as one of the most important celebrations in the Jewish calendar. The word Pentecost is Greek, which means 50. The number of 50 points to fullness or ripeness, a time that something's ready to happen. Shavuot is a Hebrew word for weeks. The Festival of Weeks was a harvest festival first. And it was, in Israel, it was 50 days from planting until the harvest festival, the harvesting of the wheat would begin. And it would last all through the summer to another festival in the fall. And remember, wheat was pretty important to Israel because it was a wheat famine that made them go to Egypt, where Joseph, remember, had stored up all the grain. And they didn't starve, but they became slaves. So, you know, good news, bad news. And so bringing in the wheat was a pretty big deal for them. And so this celebration was kind of like their Thanksgiving Day. But over time, the agricultural aspect of Shavuot became secondary to a festival about the Torah, about the giving of the Torah. And they celebrated that it was 50 days after Moses led Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. 50 days later, he went up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Jewish law. So he downloaded his law into them and made them a nation, a people for himself. For Israel, this holiday is like Thanksgiving Day and Independence Day, all rolled into one. Now, if you're keeping score at home, it sort of seems like the foundations of Christianity can be laid right over the foundations of Judaism. Before Good Friday and Easter, Jesus came into Jerusalem for what? For Passover. The bread and the cup were part of the Passover Seder meal. And 50 days later, the apostles are gathered again. For what? For Pentecost. And it's almost like God is telling us something here. On Passover, God delivers Israel from slavery and death. On Pentecost, 50 days later, he downloads his word to them and they become a people of the law. On Passover, Jesus dies on a cross and rises from the dead, overcoming slavery and death for us. And 50 days later, God downloads his spirit into them and they become a people of the spirit. 50 days after planting, the sickle harvests the grain. 50 days after Jesus was hung on the cross, crucified and buried. 50 days after the promised seed that was buried in the ground, it sprouts to life. And there's a harvest, a festival of resurrection. 50 days after his exodus through death into life, Jesus forms his people, his Israel, his church, a new covenant, a new people. It's the church's birthday, as we said before. It's a day of celebration for the outpouring of the Spirit and the announcement of God's kingdom for all nations. Okay, that's the background, but how does this Spirit thing work, right? I mean, we're pretty comfortable with the notion of God the Father, and we like hanging out with Jesus. He's kind of like the cool uncle. But this hooky, spooky Spirit business, isn't that for charismatics and Pentecostal snake charmers and snake holders or people who faint in church like those goats on the internet? Do we really want to be grouped in with the holy rollers? Well, bear with me here, because I want to suggest that if we're unfamiliar with the work of the Holy Spirit, perhaps we're completely missing out on an entire facet of God or of the Trinity, or we're missing the entire Trinity itself. Let me just suggest that perhaps if your relationship with God seems strained or superficial or even completely fabricated, perhaps it's because you've relied too much on words to carry all the water in your relationship with the divine. My only quote from Richard Rohr today, only one, one drink is all you get. We look too long for God and truth through words alone. The fruit for humanity has been rather limited, it seems to me, especially when I observe every day the extraordinary amount of unhappy and angry people in well-educated and religious countries. Perhaps you feel today like you do all the work in your relationship with God. You read the Bible. You come up with the prayers. You go to church. You sing songs. You take communion. You give money. When's God going to participate in this thing? Where is he? Well, let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. In the realm of giving, you see, there are two poles. There's a giver and a receiver, or else the gift is not given. And God's problem throughout history has been that it's really hard for him to give away God. It seems that even though the gift is free and available, as free as the breath from your mouth, as Jesus shows us today, God has a hard time giving away God. Most of us, it turns out, aren't very interested. We're more interested in things like money and power and success and good looks and politics and sports, and we never get around to the one thing we were created for. Now, theological concepts can be kind of boring, and I realize that as I stand up here, a lot of what I say is going to float off into the ether, and it'll be out of your head by the time you dip that bread in the cup. So let me give you a couple of visual images to help today. One of them is a saying that you see only in England, I think. I've been in Paris and Kiev and Moscow and Kingston. I've never seen this before, but you see it all over England. And you hear it on the subway right before you get off. What do you hear? Mind the gap. And you see this, is it right side up? Yes. And you see this sign everywhere. It's on doors, it's on the subway, it's on the train, it's all over the place. Because they know that there is a gap between the platform and the train. And apparently we're going to forget about that. That's why all over America there's people lying on tracks in between the train and the platform. But they're very worried about this. And so they say, mind the gap. And part of what I'm suggesting today is that there is a gap. And first you have to be aware, well, and that the Holy Spirit's job really is to fill the gaps in everything. Now first we have to be aware that there is a gap. There's a space. We usually don't recognize that God is available as the breath in our mouth, or that God is available as fire descending from heaven or wind blowing across a room. We always allow God, by our own silliness and negligence, to be distant or somewhere else. And we find that there's a gap between ourselves and God, and ourselves and our neighbor, and ourselves and almost everything. And before long, we can feel pretty lonely and isolated, even in a world where we're surrounded by people. Without the Holy Spirit, frankly, you're not connected to anything or anybody. You live an isolated life. And I want to suggest that that desire that is within you, that wants to keep connecting, that wants to keep relating, that wants to keep communing, even if you're an introvert, there's still a part of you that wants to keep connecting, and I want to suggest that that is the Holy Spirit within you. You've already got it. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, equally, always, forever. Now I'm going to give you another image, and I don't want you to get the idea from this image that I know anything about cars or mechanical things or things under the hood. But my mechanic, the guy who holds my car hostage 1 week out of the year for money so that I get stickers, he suggests that this bad boy is called a spark plug. Now, even this morning, I showed this to Jean, and I go, look, here's a battery. And she goes, that's a spark plug. I meant, that's what I meant. So I'm not an expert in this. But from what I understand, this thing goes in the metal hoodinky in the car, and power comes up through here. Power comes down through here. And if you notice down here, there's a gap. There's a gap, and if this terminal is not here, the car is not going to start. Now, there's power in the car. There's a battery in the car. So it's not that there's not a battery. There's voltage coming from that terminal into the source, and of course, that source, the battery of the car, is your inner source, and I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit. But until you position the other terminal, that spark doesn't happen. The car doesn't start. The gap is always there. It's largely created in your own mind, sometimes by our cold hearts, sometimes by anger, by fear, by judgment, by resentment. Man, those things just make the gap even bigger. But in the science of a spark plug, the source is connected. The voltage wants to go somewhere. If you've ever seen lightning, voltage doesn't stop. It has to go somewhere. And likewise, the Holy Spirit just wants to go. It wants somewhere to go, but you have to provide the other terminal. God cannot give unless there's a receiver, and that's you. You were created in this world together with the Holy Spirit to fill gaps between everything, to mind the gap, to recognize first that it's there and that you're given the grace and the gift and the power by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to overcome the gap. And it's usually experienced as a tiny spark. Sometimes in the beginning, we don't even notice it. It doesn't demand your attention. And that spark is best experienced in prayer. And I'm not talking about that sometimes mumbling, talky, chatty prayer that we do. Now, there's nothing wrong with using words in prayer. We did that this morning. And when crisis comes up or people need prayer, we know how to bring people before the Lord. But if it's not a time of crisis, sometimes we go before God and we don't quite know what to say. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've said words to God and it feels like you're just leaving a message on God's holy voicemail somewhere. Or the prayers are just floating off into space like a lost satellite. Or maybe they're just bouncing off the ceiling. You ever feel that way in prayer? And to be honest with ourselves, a lot of us had a prayer life before, and it just stopped at some point because what's the point? I'm talking about silent prayer, in which you take just 5 minutes to soak in the presence of Trinity. No words, no thoughts, no theology, just coexisting with the God who is everywhere and everything at all times. The God who fully knows you and accepts you and loves you even on your worst day. And in that moment, prayer becomes less like a conversation and more like looking into a mirror. God looks at us and we see our image as he sees us. And he sees himself in us, his creation. And in prayer, we simply keep returning that divine gaze, and we become its reflection almost in spite of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, "All of us, with our unveiled faces, are like mirrors reflecting the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the image that we reflect in brighter and brighter glory. This is the working of the Lord, who is the Spirit." The word prayer has often been trivialized by making a way of bringing, of for asking God for what we want or making announcements to God as if God didn't already know these things. But I'm using prayer to mean an internal journey, a practice that allows you to experience faith and hope and love within yourself. It's not a technique for getting things. It's not an excuse or an exercise to make God happy. It's not a requirement to get into heaven. It's much more about practicing heaven now. God becomes more of a verb than a noun, more of a process than a conclusion, more of an experience than a dogma, more of a personal relationship than an idea. And suddenly the gap is gone, and in that moment, you are in the flow of the Trinity. And then your thoughts flitter away and the demands of the day come and you have to go to work or feed your children or do whatever. And that's okay. Because that moment that you experienced awaits for you whenever you want it, whenever you need it. And once you start to see it and experience it in this way, you'll do it more and more. And you'll carry it with you. And you'll be able to do it wherever. It doesn't demand a sacred space or a cathedral. Well, it does demand a sacred space, but that sacred space is you. It's within you. And you can mind the gap anywhere. You can mind the gap in the checkout line of Giant Eagle. You can mind the gap driving on the parkway when somebody's trying to cut you off. It's hard. But if you choose to do it, you can do it. You can do it when with that sour-looking person walking down the street who doesn't look very happy. By just giving them a smile. But all those little actions, overcoming the gap that we allow to be there day after day, we can do that. If we don't, at the end of our lives, we're just surrounded by gaps. We haven't connected to anybody or anything. We stopped loving trees and birds and sunsets and sunrises, and that would be, I think, the meaning of the word sin. To slowly cut yourself off from all connection, from all relationship, from all delight, from all wonder, from awe. And let's be honest, a lot of people do that. If you look around, there's a lot of very unhappy, very disconnected people that you'll see walking around. Pentecost completes that connection. Pentecost completes the foundation, the being, the works of God. It is truly finished. The Trinity is fully revealed. The Father, God for us. Jesus, God with us. And now with Pentecost, starting with the apostles and continuing through all of humanity, is the Spirit, God in us. You are presumed to be children of the Holy Spirit. You are presumed to be people who have allowed that spark. It is within you. It isn't above you. It isn't beyond you. And let me tell you this quickly about the Holy Spirit. She is not fragile. She is not a wispy vapor that evaporates if you have a bad thought or say a swear or experience doubt. She is the anti-Tinkerbell. Her existence and continued presence in your life has nothing to do with the power of your belief any more than an airplane's ability to fly is affected by my doubts that so much metal can actually get airborne. The Holy Spirit is everywhere and in everything. And we have to realize it and get with the program. We can't negate the Spirit. All we can do is resist the flow and unplug from it. Jesus said an interesting thing in the Bible. He was telling his followers that he would send them a comforter, an advocate. And he said to them this. He said, "It's good for you that I go away, because if I don't, the comforter will not come." Now, some saw this to mean that for some reason, Jesus and the Holy Spirit couldn't be at the same place at the same time. Kind of a Superman Clark Kent situation. But I think he was just saying, as long as I'm here, you're going to keep looking to me. And you need to look at God in you. And that's okay. Or as long as you look at, you're going to be looking into me, and that's okay. But God with you is not as good as God in you. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit by breathing upon them. He says, "Here it is. Can you breathe in what I breathed out?" And suddenly, if you go on this journey, you'll see that this breath is the very air. It's everywhere, all the time. You can't live one moment without it. This day is called the birthday of the church. the birthday in which we began to trust that we could live in communion, that we could overcome the gap between races, religions, genders, nationalities. Bishop Ignatius was a Syrian bishop, and about 60 years ago at a Council of Churches meeting in Sweden, he said this: without the Holy Spirit, God is far away. Christ stays in the past. The gospel is a dead letter. The church is simply an organization. Authority is a matter of domination. Mission is a matter of propaganda. The liturgy is no more than an evocation. And Christian living is a slave mentality. But Pentecost, this is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. It's not confusion and a scattering, but a unifying harvest. Everyone belongs. All languages are participating. This is the image of joy. Joy for everyone, with no one and no category of person excluded. So let me just say, happy Pentecost, everyone, and mind the gap.